Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we'll pick up the exegesis of verse 10. All right, if you've not already done so, now is the time to make sure you're in fellowship. Employ the rebound technique if necessary. Isolating the sin nature, putting it in its cage, keeping it out of the way so that we can, undeterred, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine once again this evening in its pure form, which is so designed to be received. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit given to us as a seal for our so great salvation and for our own personal edification, for our positive volition in phase two. We ask once again this evening in likeness to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, pressing on here in verses 7 to 11, where Peter now has turned our attention to the importance of the local church with respect to the believer priests utilizing all of the support that God has for them as they do battle in the angelic conflict, facing the antagonism of negative volition around them. In verses 10 and 11, he now brings out the importance of spiritual gifts, as I've titled these two verses. Verse 10 here indicates individual reflexive use equals corporate grace with respect to these gifts, which will be explained as we comes out in the analysis. All right, looking at the Greek here. As each one has received a gift, New American Standards utilizes the term special, that's right, as long as you understand it's a spiritual gift. As is a comparative conjunction, kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S. Just as, each one is the substantival pronoun, nominative masculine singular here of hekastos, H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S, has received. Has received is the aorist active indicative of lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. A gift, literally, in the Greek, without the definite article, is our noun, accusative neuter singular of charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. It is the term most commonly used for spiritual gifts. It's where you get the term charismatic from. Charisma. It's used 17 times. He then gives the command with respect to the gift that each one has received, employ it in serving one another. Employ it is simply the use of the personal pronoun here in the neuter case, third person singular of autos, A-U-T-O-S. Use it, in other words, or employ it. Serving one another. Serving is a participle here with imperatival force, as Peter likes to use them, present active, via koneo, D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O, via koneo, serving, ministering, supporting, waiting upon, like a waiter serving the table. We saw it's used back in chapter 1, verse 12. It's used 37 times. One another is all part of the phrase of eis, heautou, the preposition eis, E-I-S, giving direction towards something, not clear in the English. And then he reverts back here in his use of pronouns, translated one another to the reflexive pronoun, heautou. S-H-E-A-U-T-O-U. To one another, literally to ourselves. Use it in serving to ourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As is a comparative conjunction hosts, again indicating manner, as or in such a way as, good stewards. Good is your adjective, nominative, masculine, plural of kalos, K-A-L-O-S. This good versus the other term agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Kalos indicates intrinsic good, that which is inherently good. Agathos looks at that which is externally beautiful or good. We saw it used in 2:12. There used two times. And here we are to be intrinsically good stewards. Stewards is the plural, the masculine of the noun oikonomos. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. Almost sounds Japanese. Oikonomos. It's used 10 times. Denotes one who is a manager. Used of those who manage households. Obviously, the household of faith is what's in view here. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold is the adjective, genitive feminine singular of poikilos, P-O-I-K-I-L-O-S. Means many kinds of, or varied, diverse. It was used back in 1:6. Grace is our common noun for grace, charis. C-H-A-R-I-S, of God. God is subjective here as he provides this grace, theos, T-H-E-O-S. We read in verse 10, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it or use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right, the analysis here of verse 10. 1. Peter has made clear the believer's responsibility in support of positive volition, both spiritually and physically, within and from without the local church in verses 8 and 9. Here in this section, as he appeals to the importance of the local church, he obviously begins by the importance of prayer, which is dependent upon sound Bible doctrine, sound mind and spiritual sobriety that you get obviously from the teaching. Then in verse 8, he turned the attention the priority of divine love as it is to be executed and applied towards each of the individual members of each local church, specifically for emphasis in regards to being out in the cosmos and facing the antagonists who like to attack us over things because of our stand for truth and forgiveness of our own incidental failures. And there, obviously, the emphasis is within the church. Then, for those who are positive, like-minded, even though we may not know them from outside our particular geographical canon, the command is to apply hospitality in verse 9. So he's made clear the believer's responsibility in support of positive volition within and from without the local church in verses 8 and 9. 2, Peter now reminds his readers of the logistical, which simply means planning and organizing of complex activity. So he now reminds his readers of the logistical grace, resources, made available to them for such purposes, for the application of divine love, as well as any further applications such as hospitality, etc., as directed towards those outside the assembly. And when God tells us to do something, he obviously provides us the resources so that we can accomplish the purpose and task set forth. And here he is pointing these readers, these early believers, to that is why you have spiritual gifts. because God has provided for us so that God, so that we can possess and have the resources necessary as God provides for us to apply all the grace that is necessary to support one another and other positive volition that we may encounter in our particular lives. So three, this as it pertains to the spiritual gifts afforded believers, supplying the local church with the means to minister to others. Spiritual gifts is a subject that is aloof in most believers' thinking in regards to a real conformity of thinking with respect to what they are and how they are to function and as they are to be applied with respect to the local church as well as the church universal. So we'll move through here and we'll see the reality in regards to gifts and why they are given in regards to us. So four, he moves from a corporate focus here in the previous verses to keep fervent in your love for one another and hospitable to one another. He moves from a corporate focus in the previous verses to a personal level in exhortation, as each one has received a special gift. He now assumes the posture in his exhortation of addressing each individual member in regards to their own individual responsibility, while he obviously is still addressing the church corporately otherwise. So five, the comparative conjunction just as, which is kathos in the Greek, makes a transition from all believers to each individual based on their respective gift or gifts, as we will bring out in regards to spiritual gifts. Each believer has at least one, if not more. Six, Peter fully recognizes here that the witness of the local church corporately is dependent upon individual application. To have complete success of divine love within as well as hospitality without as a local church and its witness is dependent upon the individual members that make up that local church in regards to the degree, level, and kind of witness they will be. And he recognizes that each local church corporately, without each of the individual members, is really not a church. What is a church? A church is not a building, first and foremost. It's not the place of assembly, even though we may refer to the assembly place as such. The church itself are all the individuals who have believed in Jesus Christ universally that then assemble themselves together in their microcosm of geographical locations corporately, otherwise. So the local church are the members. We are the church as individuals. No matter whether we're inside a building or outside a building. A building is a non-issue. All that is put into buildings in regards to their architecture, money. It's amazing. You look at some of these church buildings that you know millions of dollars are spent on in regards to their architecture. And all their amenities, etc. And yet, they have people in those churches that are poor and are in need of food and things of this nature. Now, what is skewed in regards to their priorities there? And it's just one of those things you see and hear evangelists out there, we raise millions of dollars to help the poor in such and such third world country. But you, in regards to come here and you're in need, we'll pray for you. Well, won't you share some of the wealth, jackass? You know, and this is, it's all because of mysticism. It's all because people priorities. It's just cool. Look how many people we saved. Yet their own family starves, see? I mean, where's that? I mean, you take food from your own child and clothing and let them go barefoot in the middle of winter in Cleveland while you're, you know, bountifully giving to other parents' children so that they can wear all the cool stuff. You know, would you do that? No. But the spirit ideas in regards to the fundy mentality with respect to approach to God's plan, you know, they just want the name, it's the approbation, all these other things of the SCA that drives them in these areas rather than the doctrine that they should be assimilating and having their souls otherwise. And the successful function in regards to a local church, obviously, is dependent upon each individual plugging in and doing their part. And as Peter has made very clear here, as he'll make here in this verse, as he did in verse 8, the priority of function is to be first and foremost to make sure that we're ourselves taken care of and adjusted before we try to branch out and do all these magnificent things otherwise in this regard. And again, it doesn't mean that we have to be wealthy in order to apply to others. But there is the common sense logic that, you know, you got a living grace here, and you got a living grace at some other, even adjusted local church otherwise, and we only have a limited amount of money, the person that is here will be taken care of first. That's our priority. So that's our responsibility. That's our management. This is our family here locally in this regard. Then if you got some extra, obviously. Here I like to use giving because this church has been great in regards to stepping up the plate in that respect over the years I've been here. Anyway. So Peter fully recognizes that the witness of the local church corporately is dependent upon individual application. 7, to the degree personal application is void when people don't want to apply or don't apply, etc., to that degree the church is handicapped and less than desirable as a corporate witness. Understand, we're evaluated not only on our individual success and Christian lives before God, but we're evaluated as a church. The seven churches in the book of Revelation made that extremely clear as Christ addressed each one of these churches in a corporate way, saying, you know, this is your problem now, or you're doing good here now as a church. So we're looked at on both sides of the coin. And to the degree you have a void of application, a lack of application, and means, obviously, in that area, the church corporately is handicapped in regards to their own witness otherwise. We're dependent upon one another. Yeah, I may be the pastor, but what good am I if I don't have students in front of me, the students of the Word of God, to teach to? Now I can see your wheels turning. Oh yeah, you better be good to us. Right. Yeah. What good is a church without a pastor? The arrogance of churches think that they can operate without a pastor, some of them. That is the church's one of the times that they are in real danger is when they're without a head and they're looking for a head and they take it upon themselves to try to critique individuals who've supposedly been trained to teach sound doctrine. That's a dangerous time. That's where God's grace has to come in and protect positive volition in that respect. But we all are dependent upon one another. And as we will bring out, Paul uses a body metaphor to stress this fact. So 8, now the substantival added to each one, which is hekostos, recognizes that every reader is individually responsible to employ their gift. Each one of us has been given a spiritual gift at the point of saving faith. At least one spiritual gift. My thinking that for the extant gifts, that's probably basically the limit. Temporary gifts might have been different, and there are evidence of that. But be on the safe side, I'm not going to draw qualms because I can't tell you for sure one way or the other whether you can have more than one spiritual gift. But what we can lay down and put it in granted is that each one of us have at least one spiritual gift. And to approach the matter of your spiritual gift in anything other than a most serious manner of determination to figure out what it is and to plug in a function under it is less than acceptable in regards to truly figuring out what God's plan is for your life. Again, He doesn't give you a gift just to be cute. It's for a purpose. And if God gives you something, it means He wants you to utilize it for His purposes. And the adjective of each one here recognizes that each individual member in God's plan themselves are responsible to figure out what their gift is and use it for all its intents and purposes. And 9, further, as I've already brought out, it recognizes that each believer is given at least one spiritual gift as saving faith. Compare 1 Corinthians 12, which is a primary passage that deals with spiritual gifts. In fact, that section of Corinthians, 12 and 13, 14. And in 12:7, verse 4 indicates that spiritual gifts is now the subject, that there are a variety. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is the one as evidence of the new birth that provides or imparts to each individual believer their spiritual gift. And there are a diversity of gifts that have been given to the church. And in verse 7, he goes on to explain, but to each one is given manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Your spiritual gift is to emulate God the Holy Spirit in manifestation with respect to His function. And as he states, it's for the common good. It's for the good, as he will use here in his metaphor, of the entire body. So, our spiritual gifts, obviously, are part of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who, in verse 13, tells us that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That occurs as saving faith. And therefore, that is a time in which the spiritual gift is imparted. And then here in our point again, the diversity and the fact that we don't have any say in regard to what our spiritual gift is brought out in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. It is a sovereign bestowal by God. I didn't ask for the gift of pastor teaching. I had no say in it. Heck, I've been a believer since far back as I can remember. My parents, while they were fundies, they were Christians. And as early as 6, 7 years old, I recognized Jesus Christ and what He did for me. I come to God consciousness, and I've been a believer. And it was at that point in time in my history that my spiritual gift was imparted to me. Just as whenever each and every one of you obviously came to your point of saving faith in your own Christian life. And that gift is imparted as part of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and it's according to how He desires to do it. And it's part of our niche in the Christian life and part of our responsibility to then figure out what that gift is and start utilizing it on behalf of the local church and God's plan for our lives, individually and corporately, and as it may otherwise be extended outside the church. 10, the fact that it is each believer is given one and that it occurs at the point of salvation. 10, the aorist active indicative here of Peter's has received, lambano. Aorist tense denotes action in the past. The indicative is the mood of reality. So this is a real occurrence that occurred previously. So the aorist active indicative of has received supports this principle, as it states that readers are already in possession of their respective gifts. He knows and he assumes that they, as believers, have their gift, each one. There's no exceptions in regards to this. So you put all the things together and the passages together, recognizing that it's associated with the baptism ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, of regeneration, and into the body of Christ universally, that the spiritual gift is imparted at the point of saving faith. Alright, now the 11, the noun gift here, which is charisma, refers to gifts of the non-material sort bestowed based on the principle of grace. This particular term for gift, almost across the board, it is, in fact, of a non-material sort. It is spiritual in nature. 12, the term is used with respect to our salvation, as it is defined as a charisma, a gift. The term is used Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Free gift denotes that is this is a gift of salvation. Denotes that it is a gift based on grace. It's not meritorious with respect to its imparting. It's not anything that we earn or deserve in regards to our gift any more than it is in regards to our salvation. It's just part of God's grace plan. And there's our term there with respect to salvation. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose, and the gift there again is salvation, the salvation of adjustment. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. It's also used in that vein of salvation in 6:23, where the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, as they translated there, of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Obviously, salvation is in view. So it's used with respect to the spiritual reality of our salvation as saving faith. B, predominantly, it's used for spiritual gifts. These are the verses of which we find its use with respect in conjunction with spiritual gifts. Romans 1:11. For I long to see you, Paul states to the church at Rome, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. That's his gift. In its communication and edification of the local church, that you may be established. 12:6. And since we have gifts, spiritual gifts, that's our term, charisma, that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. Then he starts to list. 1 Corinthians 1:7. In regards to the Corinthian church, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, verse 6, so that you are not lacking. That denotes their salvation. And evidence that you are not lacking in any gift, that spiritual gift. You know, the diversity of gifts, any gift. 7:7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. With respect to their niches, their particular spiritual gifts, Paul's niche as an apostle was not conducive to being married, truly. I mean, the niche that God had for him. Now, other apostles were married. Peter was married. The first pope was married in real life. Yet the Catholic Church says, "Ah, priest, you can't be married." Well, I guess you don't want to follow example of your first pope then, do you? Well, Paul as an apostle, he was not married. And that was because his niche was such adventuresome. put it mildly, that to have to, you know, bring along a wife and take care of the family would have been next to impossible. It just simply had to leave them at home most of the time. Of all the sufferings and trials that God had destined Paul to go through as his niche. But he understands everybody has their own niche that's applicable to their own spiritual gift. And God's will for them in that regards and his function. Also 12:4-9. Again, 12 being a dominant passage for spiritual gifts, listing many of the gifts there. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Again, denoting God the Holy Spirit is the author behind gifts. Verse 28. God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, the miracles and gifts of healings, helps, ministrations, various kinds of tongues. And we're going to review the doctrine of spiritual gifts, so we'll clear all this mess up that people hold to out there in regards to some of these gifts. Verse 30, and all do not have the gifts of healings. Verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Again, all reference to spiritual gifts. Then 1 Timothy 4:14, that appeals to Timothy's spiritual gift, which Timothy, who is a protege of Paul under his tutelage, under his apostolic tutelage, was trained, and he is one of the early pastor teachers that Paul was in charge of. And Paul makes reference to his particular spiritual gift and office. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was given to you through a prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And Timothy's life was a little unique in regards to his spiritual gift was prophesied beforehand. But note that his gift also is associated with his office. Laying on of hands looks at an ordination of the individual to hold authority in office. We'll bring that out in the doctrine itself for those who want to take issue that the office does not relate to spiritual gifts. Well, what do you do with Timothy? 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, in the second epistle to Timothy, I remind you to kindle afresh, if you will, to fan the flame. Keep the zeal going. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul personally ordained him along with the other elders that would have been associated with him. And then 1 Peter 4:10, which is our particular verse, it also, again, refers to spiritual gifts. See, it's used once to note God's grace in general. That's 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also joining in helping us, Paul, accompanied through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor, that's gifts, bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. That's the grace that the Corinthians church has offered up on behalf of Paul and company as their apostle. So that's just grace in general. It's their translated favor. And then it's used once to know God's gifts to the Jews. Romans 11:29. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel day, the Jews are enemies for your sake. Losing their rights of administration obviously places the church in position to become the new administrative servant for God, dispensationally. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God made a covenant with the Jews, and God, when he makes a promise, he does not break them. And the promises will still ultimately be fulfilled otherwise. And he says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gift of grace that God bestowed through the Abrahamic, Davidic covenants, etc., and the callings of population of salvation are irrevocable. God's promises cannot be denied or turned around, turned back, or any other aspect in regards to their fulfillment. Cannot be impeded in any way. And irrevocable means it's unchangeable. Alright, 13. Now, other Greek terms denote the idea of gifts, which these particular terms can denote gifts of physical substance as well as immaterial or spiritual substance. But they give you kind of the difference of nuances of the terms for gifts as they're used in the New Testament. They include the term doron in the Greek, the noun. It emphasizes gifts given as an expression of honor. As an expression of honor. So you can take these things in an application, not interpretation, but in an application, and apply it in regards to the importance of our spiritual gifts. It is an expression of honor. Being part of the royal family, Matthew 2:11 is the example that I've given there. Here is in a physical way. In regards to Jesus Christ and the Magi coming to visit, which occurred 1 year after his birth, 1 year and a couple months, which that visit was actually on December 25th, whereas his birth was September 11th, 3 B.C. Magi came in 2 B.C., a year and a couple months after the fact. And through the doctrine that obviously was dispersed through the dispersion of the Jews, through Daniel and people of this ilk that were in Babylon, held in captivity, who were positive in sound doctrine. There were people, other people outside of Israel that were positive. These wise men of them, and back then, doctrine was taught through the stars, which it obviously stars and our constellations, etc., still have doctrinal meaning, but it's not the way doctrine is taught today. And they recognized, because of a certain setting in regards to constellations, etc., that the promised Messiah, one of the Jews, was on hand, had been born. And they go and visit, and they pay homage. They give him honor. And that's our term for gifts there, 11. They came into his house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. If they worshipped him, they were believers. positive believers, I might add. I mean, to travel all that way on camels. And some of them didn't get two humps for camels. They had to drive the sedans. to worship God. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts. That's our term of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So it looks at an expression of honor. Doria. That term denotes a free gift, stressing its gratuitous character. Free of charge. John 4:10. Your gift is free of charge. Except for the effort you've got to put in to employ. Is given to you in that manner. And here it's used in the context of salvation. Christ dealing with the Samaritan woman at the well. If you knew, Jesus responded and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, salvation, who it is that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. God's plan of salvation. Dorema emphasizes the advantage or benefit of the gift. That term is used in James 1:17. In regards to the blessings that come from God, they are always perfect when they come from God. We're not talking about being blessed by the cosmos here, James, as we dealt with it. This is not the cosmos blessing. This is all the things that we receive that truly come from God and blessing from His person for our alignment in regards to Bible doctrine. And every literally good thing which is bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above. To whom there above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, as he is absolute light. So that looks at the advantage or the benefit of the gift and emphasizes that aspect of it as being good or perfect. The then our term dosis, it emphasizes the act of giving euphemistically, as a euphemism, referring to gifts as a matter of debt and credit accounts. Again, every good gift bestowed in James 1:17, Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, you've done well. To share with me in my affliction. I'm not sure about that. I'll double check that. And then the next term is merismos, and that emphasizes dividing or distributions as imparting of spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. It's used in that vein in Hebrews 2:4. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. That's the distributions of the Holy Spirit, which is in reference to spiritual gifts. Alright, 14. Now the dominant lists of spiritual gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4:11. 1 Corinthians 12:8-11, and verse 28, itemize the different types of spiritual gifts that have been made available to the church. For to the one, as he lists them out here, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith. This is not just active faith. This is a supernatural faith. By the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as He will. Again, we'll deal with that in more detail when we review the doctrine. And in verse 28, he continues, he gives the order of priority and importance and authority in regards to the gifts. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. The ones I read earlier are temporary gifts. Here we have three or four of the permanent gifts listed. And he ends his list there. And then Romans 12 is another list that is laid out for us, again by Paul. And their itemization is in verses 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. helps, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then our final list is Ephesians 4:11. And the purpose of this short list is to note offices that are authorized by God, held by particular gifts. Those who have authority over local churches. These are all according to the measure of Christ's gift, verse 7. And verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. That particular gift is to be hyphenated. It's called the Granville Sharp Rule in the Greek. You have one definite article that governs each of these nouns. And one definite article governs the noun pastor and teachers. In that sense, the conjunction chi is acts as a hyphenation. It's a dual function gift. So those are our list of dominant gifts. So 15 now, the first thing to make sure you got clear in your mind, believers today must understand that of these gifts, some were temporal, reserved only for the early church. They were given to be expressed and utilized during basically the apostolic era. Obviously, we don't give you any year of a cutoff date, but for the purpose of filling in the gap and for the purpose of bringing on a new dispensation, there were certain sign and infancy gifts, as they are also called, given, temporal gifts, to the early church for its foundation before the canon, written canon of the New Testament was completed and the church had its, if you will, legs under its body and was formulated. And many of these temporary gifts were indications that God had changed the dispensation. This is now God's plan for believers in history. And many of those gifts that we listed were temporal. And 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us, by using a couple of examples, that gifts were determined to be, some of them were determined to be temporal and not to continue on and exist forever. And 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul states, love never fails, but if gifts of prophecy, as is supplied for us for the right meaning, they will be done away. That term done away, I can't remember the term in the Greek at the moment. It means that it will stop, but not forever. That particular term. Prophecy will once again come back and be reintroduced on the scene of man's history. And that will occur essentially during the tribulational period and the ushering in and the millennial period in that respect. So prophecy will be done away. And if there are tongues, and there are, they will cease. That term cease, again, I can't recollect the Greek term, but I can tell you, it means that it will completely and totally stop, never to exist again. Only during the implementation of the church in its early setting was it necessary for tongues to be a gift. It was given to many of the Gentiles. Tongues, by the way, as a gift, is not some form of an auctioneer making up a bunch of mumble jumbo to sound cool. It is the ability, supernatural, as it is glossa in the Greek, to speak a bona fide foreign language without any training. And that was incorporated as part of the gifts to the early church, as it is the responsibility of the apostles and others to spread out in a world of which there would be diversified languages spoken to evangelize. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that that was the primary purpose of tongues, is to evangelize phase one. is also used in regards to the corporate assembly, but there it is simply for the edification of the church, where someone might speak in tongues as they're under the filling of the Holy Spirit with respect to doctrine. But Paul says in that case, always make sure you've got an interpreter. Otherwise, it's not edifying anybody except for the guy that speaks in tongues. See, nobody understands what's going on. He had the gift of interpretation. One could be like one of us or a couple of us going down to Mexico. One just speaks Spanish, never had any training. And you have another guy there that could sit there and tell you exactly what you said, even though you didn't know. See, or others around you. But that one will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. It will be removed from the scene. And that's not knowledge in our sense of just knowing and having information. That's supernatural knowledge given to an individual of insight with respect to things. So 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us that some of these gifts were temporary. And he goes on and explains the nature of the gifts in that respect. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. Obviously, before the canon of the Scripture was completed, God had to be fair and give the individual believers all the doctrine they needed, just like we have the doctrine today, all that doctrine that we need in order to function as a church. And he would use many of these temporary communicating gifts in order to communicate that doctrine until the canon of Scripture was written and distributed, obviously. Then those gifts were no longer needed. It's simple when you understand it. See, people still think that, you know, these gifts exist today. No, they do not. Tongues, etc. All these charismatic Pentecostals, actually, that movement it had died out. The church had put it away where it was supposed to be until latter 1800s, 1900s, and some people wanted to dredge it back up again. I think it was females that was involved with it, if I remember my history correctly. Got it going again. Well, there you go. Now we got problems. Women are going to tell the church what to do. Okay. Nothing against women, just biblically, you guys know. He says the perfect comes, and when the perfect comes, that's the canon of Scripture. James calls it the perfect law. It's also known as God's directed will, which is perfect. See, the canon of Scripture. The partial will be done away with. These temporary gifts no longer will be necessary. These sign and infancy gifts and communicating gifts, supernatural communicating gifts. We got the Scripture. That's all we need. Just like the Jews didn't need the gift of tongues, etc., in regards to the time of Christ. Abraham told the guy that died and went to hell, the rich man, you got Moses and the prophets. You got the Bible. Figure it out for yourself. No. That's all we need. We don't need these gifts anymore. And he goes on to picture these temporary gifts as kind of like being toys for the church. They were fun things. I mean, you imagine living in a time like this and people having these supernatural abilities to heal, miracles and everything going around, all as evidence that, yeah, these people are telling you the truth. They say this is God's plan for life, and God gives an evidence by performing a miracle or speaking in a language that they never learned and all these other things. And that's the emphasis of verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. So these fun types of gifts were eventually done away with as the church was established and is on its feet and moving under its own steam with the completed canon of the New Testament. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as also I've been fully known. That also corresponds with James in regards to symbolizing the Bible as a mirror. So we've got to understand that of these gifts that we saw on the list, most of them actually were temporary gifts reserved only for the early church. And I just write out for you here 16 what the extant or the continuing gifts that were designed to carry the church through the bulk of the church age remain. The extant gifts today include teaching, helps, administrative, exhortative, giving, and mercy. That's our extant gifts. So if you haven't figured it out, I can tell you one of those gifts you have. And you got to figure that one out on your own. There's ways to do it, and we'll deal with that in more detail. 17, continuing on here, Peter then makes clear that it is our individual responsibility with respect to our gift to employ serving one another. That's an individual responsibility. As a pastor, I'm the head of this church. I'm the manager of this church according to the rules and guidelines of Bible doctrine. And obviously, it's acceptable and expected that people will look to me in regards to things done in this church. But understand, a head cannot make the foot or the hand do anything in this condition or in this situation, because each and every one of these body parts that are possessed here have their own free will. So, understand that. Give me that latitude. I cannot force things to happen. It's dependent upon each and every one of us in playing our own role and our own part to make these things happen. And when everyone plugs in appropriately, it's done decently in order, then things do get done, and they're done in a proper way that glorifies God. But it's each and every individual member's responsibility with respect to their gift, and that is to employ it serving one another. It's for the benefit of ourselves as a corporate royal family. So 18, it is our spiritual gift given us by grace, which is the emphasis behind charisma, that is designed to be utilized in ministry in support of a properly functioning local church. Again, spiritual gifts are important to understand because they truly picture what a local church is. You see the diversity of gifts. The local church not only has spiritual needs, it has logistical needs. You have certain gifts that deal with these logistical and physical needs. That's their place. That's their purpose, to cause that church to function. And it's to function as a complete body. And if you're without certain body parts, obviously, church is greatly handicapped. It's just like you hear people, like, for instance, on behalf of Chris and Nikki, when they were in Wichita Falls. And I hear people say, well, they abandoned their sheep. They had one family left. Two individuals. Both of them have the gift of teaching. On top of it. Now, how are they going to function? Now, he can function, he can teach them, but how are they going to function as a body? That's not abandonment. That's a church that God's closed down because of lack of interest by negative volition in Wichita Falls, Texas. Things like that, so you get under my goat when I hear people make statements like that. What a bunch of idiots. That's people that don't know grace from their you-know-what opinion. Did you get that one? Now, it takes a certain number of people for a church to exist. And it's got to have logistical, physical, as well as spiritual and monetary function. So you've got to have at least a legitimate number of people that you could have, a body of Christ. That's constantly part of my prayer every day, that our spiritual gifts function and have a sufficient spiritual gift to have a complete functioning body of Christ. Because you've got a hand missing, you've got an eye missing, you've got whatever body part missing. Then we're walking around like this to give a little visual. You're handicapped. And what happens there? Well, another part of the body has to take up the slack. Because people won't pull their own weight, other people have to pull weight for them. And these spiritual gifts are given to us as a local church to solve that problem. So all things could be done decently or in an orderly way and function appropriately in a balanced way, an equitable way. Now obviously some gifts are going to function more than others. It's just by the nature of their gifts. We understand that. Well, again, not one of those classes I'm having too much fun. We'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.